8 through 15. If you're able to and you have a copy of the Word of God, let's stand together, please, out of respect for God's Word. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning, and we thank the Lord for the opportunity to have life and to live where we do. It was kind of a good morning. It's been a little warm, and I think it's supposed to warm up even more here in the next couple of days. The bishops are here, which means they could not leave the heat well enough alone in the Mojave Desert. They thought that they needed to bring it with them. And for that, I'm not grateful. I am grateful that they're here, but I wish you'd leave that all well and good behind, please, next time. And when you come here, we want you to experience what God is doing here, all right? So leave the heat there. We don't want the heat. How many believe that heaven just is probably going to be about 72 degrees with a light breeze? Hallelujah. And it will be that way forever. It's just going to be that way. No, it's not going to be 100. I'm sorry for all you desert rats. It's not going to be that way. Of all of you that like me, if you like clouds and gloomy and down all the time, it's not going to be raining. But it will be worth it all. I'll tell you that when we get there. So Acts chapter 6, verses 8 through 15. The Bible says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen." Now, just for you that perhaps are Bible students, it's interesting that you need to know about that list there, that God includes the place Cilicia, that is Paul's hometown. So where Saul, who we'll find here in another two chapters, actually at the end of the next chapter, who is going to turn to be the number one enemy of God's church, was a citizen, a Roman-born free citizen of Cilicia, though he was a Jewish Roman, would be a Grecian, so to speak, but he was there. And that's the first hint that we have of Saul that's coming. And so he was in this group of people who were disputing with Stephen, verse 10. "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he," that is Stephen, "spake. Then they suborned men," that is that they hired men, they convinced men, they took men of the baser sort, and they wanted to bring them against Stephen because they could not dispute him themselves, so they decided to go and convince some other people and hire some people, which said, and this is how they did it, "We've heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. Once they got him there," the Bible says that they set up false witnesses, which said, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law," which was a lie. Verse 14, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth," and you can almost hear the sarcasm and the cynicism and the skepticism in their voice, "this Jesus of Nazareth," they say, "shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel." I want to preach to you this morning for a little while about a man full of faith. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your glorious word today. And we thank you, Father, that though there is only one true God, and you are the creator God and sustainer of all things, and that you are holy, God, that you took note of us as unholy, and you loved us enough to die for us. You took all of our sin, and you put it all on Jesus. He was made to be sin for us, that we would live unto righteousness. By his own stripes, we would be healed. God, for that we thank you. Eternally, we will sing your praises, for thou art good. And Lord, today you have left us alive to be gathered together, and we're here. So Lord, we pray first and foremost that you have been glorified and honored in our heart by our singing, by our fellowship, by our giving, because we love you. And Lord, now we desire that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that we would be helped today by the Holy Spirit of God in Scripture, that we would be convinced, encouraged, provoked unto love and good works,
so that when we will leave here, we will not be as we came. Lord, help us to be useful. Help us to be like the man Stephen, full of faith. And Lord, I want to trust you for what you're going to do here today, so I yield myself to you, and I ask that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, so that I could have the privilege of being filled with your Holy Spirit and be used to deliver your truth to your people today. I pray that you would minister to these that are here. Thank you for their attendance. Bless their families. Encourage them. Help their marriages to be right and strong. Help parents to have wisdom to train up their children in the way they ought go. Lord, so when they're old, they won't depart from it. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored in our homes, in our churches, in our workplaces tomorrow. May our Sunday affect our Monday. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The characteristics and capabilities of the first church that we have been studying is nothing less than remarkable. They were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God and then used by God for greater works, which were told them by the Lord Jesus himself. Jesus had said, look, greater works than these shall you all do. And in a vast array and display of God's amazing grace, more people's lives were being affected in a short vicinity and time frame than Jesus' entire ministry. And that was mind-boggling to everyone around. They were functioning as a single body in complete unity, which the devil would fight just like he does today. Knowing God is for unity, knowing that God is for the holiness in the church, Satan had influenced already a married couple to bring division and sin into the church. And then once the sin had been eradicated and removed, the power of God was, as we studied, restored. And the name of Jesus Christ was then re-elevated, which brought more people, more multitudes to salvation by grace through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Because the growth was both enormous, because it was also rapid, the apostles could no longer meet the needs of people alone any longer. And that arose an opportunity then that would present itself in the form of a grievance. We know that the Grecian widows were being neglected. And so it was an opportunity for mature spiritual Christians to step up and become servants to their own church family. We were introduced to these people last week in Acts chapter 6 and I'll get it in a minute. Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, notice what it says. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. And then it lists Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch, whom the verse 6 says were set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And then the result of this opportunity was that the word of God would increase. And now then we find something different. Now we find that though his life and ministry were completely just brief, we see that Stephen was given something that the others weren't. Notice what it says in verse 8. Stephen was full of faith and power. And notice this, and did great wonders and miracles among the people. We're introduced here to Stephen, who was the leading servant of God at the church at Jerusalem, and would eventually become the very first Christian martyr to die for his faith and testimony in Jesus Christ. And though his life and ministry were both brief, we know the scripture from scripture that they were powerfully, and he was powerfully used by God. Now, once Stephen was born again, the Holy Spirit came into his life and his life was changed. His purpose was no longer found, perhaps in the family business, was no longer found there or in the world. Instead, it was found in the purpose of God. And his usefulness was a result of his great faith in God. And that is why his life is worth a study this morning. You see, he is not on the scene of the very first church very long before his life begins to make a difference. His faith in Jesus Christ gave him a different reason and purpose to live. And because of that, his life made a difference because of Christ. There's a certain nobility, I suppose, in a life that is lived completely given over to the eternal impact of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Stephen was the epitome of such a life. No matter what the circumstances, we find him here as a study, according to the Bible, in two different places, that he was a man full of faith. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is your faith full? Is your faith full? In other words, we know Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. See, Stephen had no problem trusting God. In this entire passage and all of his reaction, in fact, even the very next chapter, which 53 verses will declare his glorious message before this council, even in the midst of the vehement lies, he still was faithful. He still found a way, if we could say it like the scripture, to have the face of an angel, to have that kind of a change in his life because of the amount of trust that he put in the hands of his God. As we study this man of God, I believe there are three crucial elements of his life that we can learn from. First of all, notice in your notes, we see the witness of Stephen, the witness of Stephen. The Bible says that he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And then here, verses 9 and 10, we find that there was a sect of people who were trying to dispute with him. Notice what it says. It says, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines. Now, you need to understand this synagogue of the Libertines. It was a known fact that wherever there were, probably at least 100 or more Jews in a vicinity, they would erect what we know as today of a synagogue. That would be a place of worship. It would be a place of the law where they would go. They would commune. They would not be at a temple, and they wouldn't erect another temple like at Jerusalem. Instead, they would assemble locally wherever they were. The synagogue of the Libertines just happens to be a specific part or a specific synagogue set up in Jerusalem for people who came from that sect. So follow me. As they would worship wherever they lived, the Jews would then, as they come, would seek permission to seek up a synagogue of their own in Jerusalem so that they didn't have to have a synagogue of the other sects. We heard there was a difference between Hebrew Jews and Grecian Jews last week. So each one of these would have their own pod so that they could have their own part of society. You don't want to say clique, but they would have a commonality, if you will. They would find a community there. The synagogue of the Libertines just happens to be children of slaves who were Jews that were free. So these people now, as Jews had been driven all over the place and in exile and left Israel, they would go to places like Cilicia and places of Rome and those other places. These Jews' parents would be slaves. When they were granted their freedom, they were called the Libertines. Now, these were the children of these Jews that had been freed, and now they've come back. So their mindset is very Hebrew, but they understand slavery. They understand oppression. They understand a different sect of society, which perhaps no one else would understand because they were born in slavery. Now these individuals, for whatever reason, they hear Stephen. We don't know. The Bible doesn't indicate that he was going house to house. It doesn't indicate that he was somewhere out in the street. It doesn't say that he was somewhere in a synagogue. It just seems to me that they somehow got in contact with a man that was full of faith. Somehow they got in contact with a man that was doing miracles that could not be explained. Somehow they came in contact with a man that was, his acts were described by God as wonders. And when they came to him, instead of listening and accepting the truth of Christ alone, they started to dispute with him. The word means to interrogate. It means to be argumentative purposely, to try to get to move off. And these men could not dispute Stephen. He was fully persuaded in the Lord. He would not budge, and it bothered them to no end. First of all, we see that he was a man, as the Bible says, letter A, full of faith. A person is, we know by Scripture, can only be saved by grace through faith. And when we're saved by grace through faith, the Bible indicates we must live as Christians by grace through faith. And that's exactly what Stephen was doing. Being fully persuaded of the one who saved him and called him, he lived and he spoke. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul wrote to a young preacher, For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Listen, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Stephen was fully persuaded. He was fully persuaded that Jesus was the only hope of salvation. He was fully persuaded that he was the anointed one. He called him the just one. He was fully persuaded that if he was ever going to be saved, it was only going to be by grace alone, not grace and after all we can do, but grace alone. And if he was that fully persuaded at the moment of salvation, then he would never be unpersuaded for the rest of his life. So as he stood there, he simply was, he was obviously convinced and confident as to who he was in Christ, and these men were not going to move him. Why? Because he was full of faith. The church that makes a difference then is a church full of people who are full of faith. The church that still works is full of people whose faith is still working. And these men sought him out. Why? Because his faith was working. He was not going to be moved and persuaded by believers or unbelievers. He was not going to put Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ or God himself in doubt. He was never going to, his faith was never going to be in doubt. He was fully persuaded. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Now we all know this. If Stephen would have walked by sight at that moment, the rest of the chapter wouldn't exist. It would read completely differently. These people from the Libertines, perhaps Saul, we don't know. We do know that there were people from his area there, would have gone, disputed, and Stephen could have said, "You know what? I don't even know what I'm talking about. You know what? Let me just shut up and I'll go back to my home and I won't say anything more about Jesus Christ." And they would have had the victory. And it would have said something like that. Who? They did. They suborned men. They brought him in. And he said, "You know what? I'm sorry. I'll stop. I'm not fully persuaded that I should still go forward here. I'm not fully persuaded that I should brag on Jesus. I'm not fully persuaded that I should live by faith. Maybe I should change my ways and live by sight." Stephen never did that. Stephen stood and lived by faith. That was the example of Stephen. He was full of faith. The Bible indicates in verse 8 that he was not just full of faith, he was full of power. Now, where did that power come from? Yesterday, my son-in-law and I and my family were out knocking doors and inviting people to Christ, and there was a mom and her daughter that came out and needed to jump their car off because they had been hit and the door was ajar and the light burnt, because it couldn't be shut, burnt the light out, and so they needed to jump, and she didn't know how to do it. And so we walked up there, and I said, "Well, can we help?" So I wanted to invite her to church and forget the fact that she needed help. That's what I wanted to do. I gave her the invitation, started to walk off, and God said, "Hello, you need to help her so that she'll listen to you." And I thought, "Oh man, Lord, just let her figure it out on her own. It's red and black. How hard could it be, right?" She said, "No one's ever showed me how to do this. Will you help me?" I said, "Sure, I will." So we figured some things out. Ended up having to go get some jumper cables, and we connected the wires to the right source. And guess what happened? Randy, it was an amazing thing. When we put red on red and black on black, and we turned the one car on, she hit the car, and guess what happened? It started. Hello? You know what happened the day Stephen got saved? The Holy Spirit started in his heart. You know what happened the day that you got saved? Same exact thing. The Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says, dwell in you. In fact, the Bible says, if any of you have not the Spirit of God, ye are none of his. Did you know that it's impossible to exist in heaven without the Holy Spirit of God? Do you know it's impossible to be saved without the Holy Spirit of God? And we know that Stephen was already full of faith, but the Bible indicates that he was full of power. Now, I would say this, I can have all the Holy Spirit, but I can still not be full of the power. I can have the possession of the Holy Spirit and not be full of the power of God because I'm not being filled with the Spirit of God. Instead, I'm being filled with myself. See, he wasn't like that. The Bible indicates that he was not only full of faith and trusting in God with all of his circumstances, but that he was full of power. Notice verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people." Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit of God and given power and privilege to do extraordinary things for the glory of God. By the way, this would be the first individual, non-apostolic, to be able to do wonders and miracles. God says, "Listen, I have reserved my power and my spirit for those that will fully trust me for my salvation and grace alone, and I'm going to give them the ability to do things that you could not otherwise do and or explain." That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. That's the beauty of watching this man be used of God. Stephen would bear special testimony then before the elders of Israel. Why? Because the Jews require a sign. he would do things just like the apostles to confirm in the heart of all of Israel that Jesus was the Messiah. God had already set this up. Israel had rejected Jesus, and he said, listen, I know Jews. I was born a Jew, and I'm going to tell all the Jews by signs and wonders that they rejected my son. So Stephen was given this power. But we have this treasure. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. Listen to me. You have a problem in your home and it gets solved. It's only truly solved by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You have a problem in your heart. And by the way, every matter in life is a matter of the heart. You have any victory at all of some unsurmountable odds that is overcome in your life, it is not by you, it is not by might, it is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That's God's promise. Hey, listen, I'm never going to do anything for the glory of God on my own. And Stephen was no different. He was granted power of God, and he was giving glory to God. Every born-again child of God possesses the Holy Spirit and the power to overcome all matter of sin. Did you hear what I said? What needs to be overcome today? He gives you the power to take every negative, gossiping, bitter heart and change them today. Is that what you need? Do you need that kind of power? Because he gives it to you. He said, look, I don't care what you're addicted to. I don't care what your problem is. I want you to know that I'm God, and I want someone to trust in me. Stephen was full of faith. Because he was full of faith, God had no problem, watch this, trusting him with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. He knew it wouldn't be grieved. He knew it wasn't going to be quenched. He knew he would only use it to guide into all truth. You see, all attempts to serve the name of Jesus Christ without the power of the Holy Spirit, listen carefully, is in vain. How do we know Stephen's life wasn't in vain? Because God records it otherwise. He was full of faith. He was full of power. Thirdly, he was filled with the Word of God. Notice what it says. As they arose up against them, it says that they were, in verse 10, not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. You see, as you study 6 and 7 in the book of Acts, the chapters, you'll discover that Stephen was no stranger to God's word. In fact, I'm going to attempt to do it in one, maybe two, but chapter 7, as I said, is 53 powerful verses of him standing with the face of an angel in the midst of people that were slandering him and lying against him and vehemently opposing him, and he simply spoke the word of God. It was almost as if you poked him, the Bible would come out. You ever watch Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? You know the girl that eats the blueberry thingy-bob and she swells up and she has to go to the juicing room? And the mom's like, what are you going to do? So we're going to go squeeze her. What? We got to get the juice out. It's like if you walked up and you poked them, like blueberry juice would come out, right? That's what it seems to be when Stephen was poked. They were disputing against him. They were dogmatically saying lies like, this man spoke against the temple, which he did not. This man speaks blasphemy against God, which he did not. And all of a sudden, what was coming out? The Word of God. Is that what comes out when you go through a tough time? The Bible. The Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. It's the lamp unto my feet. It's the light unto my path. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Is that what comes out? Because that's what came out of Stephen. In fact, it is apparent in his speech that God's spirit and power were behind it all, which reminds me of another great preacher who was probably right here before him when he said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Do you know why they were so angry? Because they were fighting against God. They were trying to dispute truth. And listen to me, you can't dispute truth. But we can say nothing against the truth, but for the truth. To have that kind of a Christian in your home, one full of faith, one full of the power of the Holy Spirit, one full of the wisdom and the Word of God, to have that kind of Christian in your home would make for a pretty extraordinary home, wouldn't you agree? To have that kind of a Christian or a whole room full of Christians serving in a church family, that would be an unbelievable place of God, would you not agree? He was an extraordinary man because of his witness. Secondly, we see the warring against Stephen. Well, they couldn't beat him with their words, and so they decided to hire some henchmen. Verse 11, they suborned men, which said to them, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. By the way, isn't it interesting to me? It's interesting to me that they put Moses before God. Isn't that interesting? They are the one. God, look, I didn't make this up. God didn't make it up. They said it. He's spoken against Moses. Oh, and he's spoken against God. Moses apparently had been elevated higher than God. You know, that's how false religions get started. They take a man, they say some things good about him, and then they mention God, and they make more of the man than they do the God-man, Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? They said he's spoken blasphemous against Moses and then against God in verse 12. And they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. You see, when Stephen stood up for Jesus Christ, Satan began to bring the pressure. And listen to me. Everybody that stands up for Jesus Christ is going to have some pressure. You're brave enough to stand up for Jesus. The devil is going to make sure that he is going to put some kind of pressure. It could come in your family. It could come at work. It could come in your neighborhood. It could come from other Christian friends that aren't walking with God. The fact of the matter is, Satan will, by all means necessary, according to the Bible, seek to dilute, distract from, and attempt to destroy every work of God. So letter A, this is familiar to us. This is familiar opposition. As Christians, we fully understand that all that will live a godly life and speak the word of God in truth shall suffer persecution. We're going to have discrimination. We're going to have harassment. In fact, Christianity today is the only religion that is no longer politically correct. We're the only ones that are no longer politically correct. You can lose your job for being a Christian, it's okay. You cannot be hired when they find out you're a Christian and it'd be okay. Yet we as born-again believers understand who's behind it all. The Bible says, finally, my brethren, speaking to Christians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's right there. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Isn't that interesting? Stephen's standing. He's standing in the council, and they are just dogmatically trying to dispute with this man. And yet he's not being fazed. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I marveled at the lady in Kentucky here a year or so ago that said, and I may not necessarily agree with her methods, but I do agree with her principles. She said, I'm not issuing gay marriage licenses. She said, I'm sorry, I'm not doing it. It's against my religious conviction. Now, again, I don't know that the means by which she carried out her conviction in a public office is the best way to do that, but I can appreciate her stand. I can appreciate the fact that she was willing to say, this is what I believe in the midst of a people that believe otherwise. I can appreciate that. Oh, she suffered the wrath of all the press. She suffered the wrath of everybody else. She lost her job, all these things, and I'm not for dereliction. Maybe the right thing to do would have been to go into her boss and say, you know what, I can't in right conviction and a true heart issue any more licenses because of my belief that God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And I quit. I resign. You can find someone else to give these licenses out. And she could have walked off. I think that probably would have spoken louder. I think that probably would have spoken louder because what she would have done is sacrificed her means for a higher principle. And I believe with all my heart that God would have honored that. Don't you believe that? That's called being full of faith. Stephen was no different. Stephen decided, hey, I'm going to go through this. This is familiar. This is something that we know from Scripture. But it's not just familiar opposition. Secondly, it's a familiar operation. If you notice the way that it's worded by the Holy Spirit of God and the steps that they took, their treatment of Stephen parallels the way the Jewish leaders treated our Savior, Jesus Christ. Identically, first, they hired false witnesses to testify against him. That's what they did. Then, the Bible says they stirred up the people who had accused him of attacking the law of Moses in the temple. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. Finally, after listening to them, they executed him. We'll find that at the end of chapter 7. That's exactly what they did to Jesus. The Bible says in Matthew 27, verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So then when Pilate said, what should become of this man? They said, crucify him and let his blood be on us. And it was. And their children. Now we see the result of that. Is it a wonder that Peter said to the flock of God scattered abroad, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, seeing you know how they treated Christ, seeing you know how they treat the truth, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. What's he trying to get? He's trying to get Christians to stay faithful and to have God's grace on their life in spite of persecution. All of James, all of Peter are written to people scattered abroad because they knew what it meant to lose something for being a Christian. And so look at the last verse. He says in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. Amen. Stephen would not relinquish his stand or his Savior. So they would drag him into the infamous council to shut him up. Let me ask you a question. What does it take to shut you up? What's it take to stop you just shy of standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ? Would we not speak up for the one who died for us so that we could live? Would we not? And I look, I'm for taking a strong stand, but I also believe that you can take a strong stand in a bad spirit. I'm not for that. I'm for standing for the Lord Jesus Christ with the love and the heart for Christ. That's what makes the difference. We have enough bitter Christians running around. We have far too many. We have our share of Christians that are walking the earth thinking that the whole earth is about them. We need more Christians that believe that their life is about Christ and that his name is worth standing up for and his name is worth saying over and over. I've always wanted to ask to some people who think otherwise, is Jesus Christ's name really that threatening? Is the name of Christ and the Christian way of living so threatening that the world would hate good people, honest people, people who are loving and kind and peaceful and joyous, who work hard and serve with a grateful heart? Is it that threatening that we can no longer talk of how we became that way because we used to not be like that? It's amazing to me. Someone said, the true living faith which the Holy Spirit instills into our heart simply cannot be idle. Now, he could have been idle. He could have said, hey, look, my ministry is to take care of the Grecian widows. I get it. I'm a Grecian. I get it. My job is to serve this church family only. But Stephen was compelled by the Holy Spirit of God to minister outside of the church family. He was compelled to live the life that he was living at church, the same way at work, the same way in public. And it was so powerful that he was doing things that nobody could explain. And it drew the attention of the people who really mattered, at least in their eyes. So they went and they fought against him. Because a life filled with the Holy Spirit cannot be idle, it will face opposition because Satan hates a life of faith. So we see the witness of Stephen. We see the warring of Stephen. Thirdly, and we're done, we see the wonder of Stephen. Now look, this is not a pretty scene. And you get the sense, especially if you read it in its context all the way through the end of 7, this is heating up quicker than it was even with the apostles. And I tend to think for certain reasons it's because it's only one man. Okay? They had Stephen. They didn't have the Dirty Dozen. They didn't have the Apostle Peter. They didn't have James and John, the sons of thunder. And I don't know if that means that they looked like, you know, Hans and Franz and they were just really pumped up or whatever. I don't know. But here's what I know. It went differently than it did with the apostles, and it was heating up quickly. And while it was heating up, and as it got really crazy, the Bible says in verse 15, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. An old preacher said, the more we know of God, the more unreservedly we will trust him. The greater our progress in theology, the simpler and more childlike will be our faith. I go back again to verse 8 in the very beginning of the description of Stephen is that he was just full of faith. The Bible says, except you have a faith of a child, you're never going to even enter or see the kingdom of God. It's the simple, not asking why. I trust you, and I don't even need a reason. It's because you're the great God Almighty that created me. I don't need any other reason. I don't need to know all that you've done. I don't need to look at all the sky. I don't need all the scientific proof. I just trust you because of who you are, and you saved me. It was the childlike faith that got Stephen to that point. And what happened? They saw it. He became simple with all of his trust in God. Stephen enters the courtroom, hearing the accusation, knowing that they were lies, familiar with the anger, familiar with the resentment and the wrath of the council. And when they look expecting to see horror, what did they see? They saw heaven. They thought that it would be a different visage altogether, but he did not move. He wasn't fazed by what he saw on Fox News. Wasn't fazed what he heard of the lies. He wasn't fazed by all of the negativity, which just happened to be on him. It didn't even matter. He was just sitting there, you could probably say something like, impervious to all of it. It was water off of a duck's back. Didn't matter to him. Why? Well, I think, first of all, he had grace under pressure. He had the grace of God under pressure. The Bible says in Acts chapter 4, and I believe this would include Stephen, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Stephen made grace a priority. Stephen was saved by grace. Stephen apparently had grew in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stephen apparently grew in wisdom, stature, and favor both with God and man. So much so that the congregation, when they looked around to find out who would be the people that should serve them, picked the most spiritual people in the church to be servants, and Stephen was the very first one. It's not accident. It was apparent that the grace of God was on his life. And so it would be apparent then that in the midst of a person that has that kind of grace to serve, has that kind of grace to live a certain way in the church life, and has the same kind of grace to live outside in life, that when they got into another circumstance of life, the same grace would be apparent. Why? Because he was humble enough to know that his life was not his own. He was humble enough to trust God and with his circumstances. It matters little to my servant, Hudson Taylor said, whether I send him to buy a few cash worth of things or the most expensive articles. In either case, he looks to me for the money and brings me his purchases. So if God should place me in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength? No fear, he said, no fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. His resources are mine, for he is mine, and he is with me and dwells in me. You see, Stephen had resources that they didn't know about. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, Paul. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You see, all through the Bible, we find Christians persecuted, hated, and killed because of their faith. And we also find them, many of them, being faithful to the name and the grace of God, even unto death. And Stephen was the very first one. He had grace under pressure. Secondly, he had the face of an angel. The grace of God had changed Stephen. Stephen was no longer the same old Stephen. The grace of God changed Stephen. The Holy Spirit of God had changed Stephen. Just like Moses' face on the Mount of God that shone with glory. People saw it. These people, the Bible says, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. There was no moving him with idle threats because he was leaning on everlasting arms. He knew exactly where he stood. But we with open face beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed, listen, into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That verse tells me that when I allow the grace of God to teach me to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that I should live soberly and righteously in this present world, denying the flesh, that God changes me and it's noticeable. And that's exactly what happened to Stephen. His life was so different, they just couldn't understand. Okay, all of this apparently means nothing to him. It's amazing. Then in the very next verse, in chapter 7, verse 1, then the high priest said, this is all he has to say. They come in, they say all these things, and they go, he goes, is this true? And then Stephen begins speaking. And he's not angry, he's not bitter, he's not demanding rights. He just goes on to speak. Why? Because it wasn't Stephen. It was the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It was grace changing him. Let me ask you a question. Are you letting grace change you? Are you letting grace change you? Or are you day in and day out the same old biddy that you were before you got saved? Are you that same bitter, angry gossip that you've always been? Are you letting God change you? Are you the one that doesn't trust God with your finances? Or are you letting God change you? Are you the one that it's not letting God just have your marriage? You don't trust God with your children? You don't trust God? Look, I'm just simply saying, you want grace? You got to take it with faith. You got to be able to trust the Lord. When you're willing to humble yourself and say to God, God, I'm wrong and you're always right. Will you please forgive me and help me? Guess what you get? Mercy followed by grace. God says, if you're willing to do that, I'll change you. And Stephen's life was changed. His face shone like the face of an angel. Vance Havner said, we then need men of the cross with the message of the cross bearing the marks of the cross. What do you do when you're mistreated? What do you do when things don't go your way or the pressure gets a little heavier? How do you respond to accusations, threats, mockings, and the like? Probably if you're not receiving any, you might want to think about how you're living to begin with. Because all that live godly shall suffer persecution. What are churches need today more than ever? Are Christians full of faith? Someone said, God, our Father, has made all things depend on faith so that whoever has faith will have everything and whoever does not have faith will have nothing. So let me give you a few thoughts this morning before we have our invitation. First of all, if you want to be a Christian full of faith, you got to be a Christian. You got to be saved, and you can only be saved by grace through faith alone. A person cannot save themselves by being good enough or doing good enough. I spoke this week, Brother Dave and I, do you mind if I tell this story briefly? Brother Dave and I went and spoke to a man, 80 years old at least. He had a stroke. He's sitting in a subacute care facility. And Dave asked me to go with him to try to talk to him about being saved. He's been pretty much a reprobate all of his life. We got there, and Dave, it was kind of interesting the way Dave did it. He said a couple of things, and he said, Pastor, why don't you take it from there? And I was like, well, that's an easy, smooth transition. I didn't even know that I was ready for that one. But we got through it. Started talking to him about the Lord. Started talking to him about grace. Started talking to him about the cross and what Jesus did for him and why he did it. Four times, we were there for 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Four times after we would get to important segments of the gospel, he made the same statement four times. Now, he was completely aware of his surroundings, completely understood. I mean, there was no, he was in full faculty. It wasn't a, you know, there, he wasn't in a moment, out of a moment. He made this statement every time we said, Jesus came to die for our sins because we can't see him ourselves. He said the same thing over and over. I'm good to people. I'm okay. Dave said at one point, would you say to Jesus that you didn't have to die for me? He said, yeah. He said, I'm a good person. He kept saying it over and over, did he not? I'm a good person. I treat people right. I'm a good person. I treat people right. Dave said, Joe, are you a sinner? Joe said, nope. 80 years of life wouldn't convince him. I said, Joe, let me ask you a question. Have you ever lied? Nope. I said, Joe, you never lied? Nope. He made this statement. The only time this has ever been said to me. When you're good, you don't have to lie. And I thought, dear God, this man is going to split eternity wide open because he didn't need Jesus to die for him. Dave was, I was so thankful that he was there. He was so brave and courageous. He said, Joe, so are you going to say to Jesus' face, you didn't have to die for me? Because I wasn't a sinner. Joe, I'm a good person. He just kept saying, it was like a mantra. He just was persuaded that Jesus wasn't needed. Can I tell you, as sincere as that man was, he was sincerely wrong. If Joe dies without Jesus Christ this side of eternity, he will spend all of the rest of it without hope. And he will be told by Jesus himself, I sent your own children. I sent these two men before you died, and you said no still. That's a tragedy. You could say, I want to have all the bennies of having a God, and I want to have a full faith and all that. You can't have it without Jesus. Jesus is the only way. And it's not because he's dead, it's because he is alive. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Dave said, Joe, it's a gift. You got to take it. That's all you got to do. I'm a good man. I'm a good person. I've done good things. I don't lie. After all, I've never killed anybody. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven, not Kyle, not Dave, not Joe, not you, whereby you must be saved. I've got to be a Christian. If I want to be full of faith, I must put myself at the disposal of God's sovereignty. That's what Stephen did. Stephen said, God, my life's not my own. If you want to kill me, they'll kill me. And they will. Lord, I'm not in control of all these circumstances. Do you realize that people who believe they have to be in control to be happy, God has no problems making it otherwise. There's no problem saying, I'm going to show you who really is in control and removing it. But if I'm going to be full of faith, I've got to trust and put myself at God's disposal and his sovereignty. Admit to God that you have a tendency to want to control certain things and then give those certain things over to him in prayer. Let me give you another thing to think about. You need to trust him. Trust him with all your heart. In prayer, ask him to help you trust him with all your circumstances, known and unknown. God, I don't know the future, but this is what I know. Trust him with it, that he's going to direct your path. Write down those things that you have a trouble trusting him for. Then confess them to him as a lack of faith. And then lastly, determine before you leave today what you're going to do with your testimony for Christ this week. Determine before you leave. Will you hide it under a bushel or set it out for all to see? Will you be a doer of the work of God and not a hearer only? Because that's the only way to prove your faith in Jesus Christ. What will you do with it? What will you do with your faith this week? Hopefully you'll be full. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Stephen and the power of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank you for the power of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, his death, his burial and resurrection for our sake. We praise you for it. God, I am so grateful. Years ago, walking into that church building, hearing the preaching, trusting Christ as my Savior, thanks for changing me. And God, I know that I haven't always changed as rightly and quickly as I ought to have. I'm thankful that you're not done working on me. And I pray for all of us, God, as we still need work to be done. Lord, that we would today make right decisions and take right actions so that we could be people, men and women, full of faith. With heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor, I'm born again child of God. I know Jesus is my Savior without a doubt. I know if I died today that I would be in heaven. I know that as sure as I'm sitting here in this chair. I know that. But if I had to tell the truth, my faith is not full. There are areas in my life of trust that I need to confess to God before today. And I do want to trust him. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, that's my prayer today. There's areas of my life where I need to give over control and trust the Lord. He spoke to me today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Wow. All over the building. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I do know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I have a measure of faith. But I've been struggling with the Holy Spirit. I need to let him lead me. I need to let him guide me. I need to walk humbly in the grace of God. God spoke to me today about the power of God in me to overcome. Would you pray for me about how I deal with the Holy Spirit of God in my life? Anybody like that, just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you this morning. Wow, all over the building. Maybe you'd say, Pastor, I want to be a Christian. I don't want to die without hope. I need Jesus to save me. Would you please pray for me to have that simple faith in Jesus alone? Pastor, here's my hand. Could you have someone take the Bible and show me how I could be saved? Nobody looking around. If that's you, would you just let me see your hand so I can pray for you? Pastor, here's my hand. Pray for me. Anybody like that? Anybody at all? I see that hand in the back. All right. Can we stand together with our heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I lift up to you these people who have raised their hands, who have struggled in the area of faith, struggled in the area of the Holy Spirit of God. And maybe there are others, Lord, who struggle in the area of the grace of God changing them. Lord, these that have indicated, and there were many, many, many hands that were raised today, shows me that the devil, the accuser of the brethren, is attacking people, trying to get them to doubt the words and promises of God, as if the word of God is not enough. Lord, as if we need any other further evidence that you are God, that there is one true God, and that you loved us. God, the cross settles all of that. Lord, would you please help us all in this matter of trusting our Father, that you would not take us through any trial or tribulation, that we should not be able to bear it, but that you'll always give us a way of escape according to your promise. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, that you will always be with us, that you will always help us, that you will always uphold us with the right hand of thy righteousness, according to Isaiah 41. God, I pray for our faith that you would strengthen it. Help the promises of God to be enough. Help us to trust you with circumstances that we cannot control. Make us into children of faith. And Father, for those that have been battling the Holy Spirit of God in their life, would you help them? Would you encourage them today? Would you help them just to give up? Lord, if I could say it in a biblical way, as I pray to you every morning, would you help me die? Would you just crucify us, Lord, with our affections and lusts, that we may walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? And every day this week, may we give ourselves over to the disclosure of God and trust you in your sovereignty. Would you bless this invitation? Help us to make those decisions and take action necessary to be men and women full of faith. I pray this in the name of Christ alone. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to have Brother Lee sing.